Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We have been looking at this model that Christ graciously gives to us as His disciples, a model for how we are to pray. Of course, Jesus is our example of prayer. His habits are such that challenge us. And here we have direct teaching on the content of our prayers. This prayer is more like an outline of prayer. It tells us the sorts of things to focus upon in our prayers. We're going to focus on the request for forgiveness. But I want to go back to the beginning of the prayer so we get it all in context. So Matthew 6, 9. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And then Luke is parallel to this, and I put in your notes Luke 11:4, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Similar, but a little different nuance there on that occurrence of Jesus teaching his disciples how to pray. Now, if we zero in Matthew 6, verse 12, at this request, and forgive us our debts, we have to understand that this is a daily request for forgiveness. Because if we look back at the previous line, verse 11, give us this day our daily bread, that shows us that this whole prayer is the sort of prayer that we are to pray every single day. Just as every day we are to pray for that day's or the next day's bread, so each day we are to pray for forgiveness of our debts or for forgiveness of our sins. Now, the fact that we are taught to pray every day for forgiveness teaches that Christ's disciples will never reach a state where we will no longer need daily forgiveness. It will not be until the time that our faith becomes sight that we will no longer have a need for daily forgiveness. Just banish from your mind the thought, if you've had it, that you can arrive at this point in the Christian life where you're beyond sinning daily. This shows us that all of us sin on a daily basis, and we will need forgiveness each day until Christ comes or takes us home to be with Himself. I appreciated the comment that J.C. Ryle wrote on this. He wrote, "Daily bread and daily mercy are by far the first and principal things that mortal man needs. He is the rich man who possesses them. He is the wise man who is not ashamed to pray for them every day." Jesus is really getting at the heart of our daily needs. We need that physical sustenance, and we also need mercy every single day from our Heavenly Father. Now, not only is this a daily request, but it is also a son's request. The request voiced by the son of a son of the Father. This request is not a request for judicial forgiveness. We see judicial forgiveness in Colossians chapter 2. Let's turn over to Colossians 2 to see this other sort. There's two sorts of forgiveness that God gives. Colossians 2 speaks of the judicial forgiveness. Colossians 2, I'll begin reading at verse 13. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside by nailing it to the cross. If you are a believer, you can know that at the cross, Jesus died for every one of your sins. It says here, all your sins. All your sins, past, present, and future, Christ has died for. And when God saved you by his grace through faith, you received the forgiveness of all of your sins. Meaning that God released you from condemnation. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We have been forgiven by God, who has taken the place of the divine judge, and he has canceled the guilt of our sin, releasing us from the condemnation that we had deserved. This is judicial forgiveness. It all happens at the time when you are justified, and it cannot be improved upon. Now, if we come back to Matthew 6, verse 12, we have to ask the question, what is Jesus talking about when he teaches us to pray daily, forgive us our debts? Now, notice that this request is the request of a son, because in verse 9, we are approaching God as our Father in heaven. We are approaching as one who's already been saved by the grace of God. By grace, been brought into relationship with God as our Father. We've been adopted as his sons and daughters. And as sons, we are to pray for this daily forgiveness. This has to be a fatherly forgiveness. While judicial forgiveness releases you from condemnation, fatherly forgiveness releases you from correction. Because your Heavenly Father loves you dearly, when you sin, he seeks to correct you, to lead you to repentance. That's his love for you. And we are to be praying as part of our repentance, Father, forgive us. And we're asking God to cancel the correction that he is bringing into our life. Just like you have the reconciliation between an earthly father and his children, there may be punishment involved. Now, it's not a judicial punishment. This is what God's law requires for transgressing the law of a holy God. This is hell. No. Our correction of our children is a loving discipline. It's a loving correction. It's not judicial. Out of love, we are seeking to change their behavior into what is pleasing to the Lord. And our Heavenly Father does this as well. And the reconciliation occurs with the repentance on our part as sons and the forgiveness from the Father. That's reconciliation. And we don't ask for this forgiveness, or we ought not to ask for this forgiveness, if we are unrepentant in our hearts. Because the Bible teaches that our Father will forgive us if we repent. So there's an assumption here that we are repenting. So we are taught here not only to ask for forgiveness, but we're also taught here to repent. And we'll get into that in just a moment. But before we do that, something else to point out here is that this is a debtor's request. Notice how our sins are presented in verse 12. Forgive us our debts. Our sins are described here as debts that we owe to our Heavenly Father. You see, we owe our Heavenly Father complete obedience. And when we fail to give him complete obedience, that is sin. Pictured here as a debt. We're in debt to God because we've not given him the obedience that is his due. So disobedience puts us in debt. And here we are taught to seek a merciful cancellation of our debt. We're not seeking a self-repayment. We cannot, after we are in debt to God because we failed to give Him the obedience that is His due, there is no way that we can repay that debt. The gospel is, you can't repay the debt. Christ has done everything to pay your debt for you. So we are not going to God saying, okay, let me now make up for what I have done. Restore me to your good fellowship on the basis of my reformation. No. It's a request for mercy. A merciful, graceful, if we can use that word, cancellation of our offense, of our debt. We're also taught here to take full responsibility for our sins. There's no justifying ourselves. Well, this other circumstance was ordained by you, Father. I was really in a tough spot in this situation that you put me in, or this other person put me in a really tough situation. I really had no choice. No, there's no self-justification. There's no blame-shifting like was done in the Garden of Eden. There's a complete taking of responsibility. I am guilty. Forgive me. Give me mercy. Give me grace. Not only is this a debtor's request, it also is a specific request. Notice the plural in verse 12, debts. Doesn't say forgive us our debts, just looking at all of our sin in one lump sum, but it is forgive us our debts. Forgive us each individual debt. And as we keep in mind that this is a model that we are to elaborate upon as we pray, we understand that Jesus is not teaching us to just confess our sin in a general or a generic way. Let's just lump it all together. Forgive me my sins. But He is teaching us to confess each sin specifically to the Father. And if you think about it, it would be impossible to repent, which is a condition elsewhere for forgiveness. It would be impossible to repent if we did not understand the specifics of the sins that we are asking forgiveness for. By the Spirit and by the Word of God, as our life is compared to God's holiness, we are to see the specifics of how we have fallen short. And it is very appropriate on a daily basis for us to pray, similar to how David prayed in Psalm 39, O Lord, search my heart and show me if there's any grievous way within me, any offensive way within me. Why? So that I might repent of it and I might confess it and I might receive your forgiveness for it. This is to be a specific request. It also is a believing request. I want you to observe how Jesus emphasizes a condition for His forgiveness, the condition of us forgiving others. I put Luke 11:4 at the top of the notes, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Jesus is making a connection between the forgiveness that we are asking for from Him and the forgiveness that we are giving to others. We also see that in Matthew 6:12, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now, this is the one part of the disciples' prayer that Jesus decides to elaborate upon or further explain after He concludes this model in verse 14. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, when we have this warning in verse 15 of the Father not forgiving one's trespasses, I believe it's a warning not only of Him not giving that fatherly forgiveness, but also a warning that the person is not a recipient of the judicial forgiveness of God. It is a strong warning, a warning of no forgiveness from God of any sort. Now, John Stott helps us understand why Jesus is connecting the two. He says, once our eyes have been opened to see the enormity of our offense against God, the injuries which others have done to us appear by comparison extremely trifling. If, on the other hand, we have an exaggerated view of the offenses of others, it proves that we have minimized our own. What we see in Jesus' teaching is that forgiving other people is evidence that we truly understand the terrible weight of our offenses against God, that we truly understand our great need for God's forgiveness, and that we understand what this forgiveness is that we are asking for. In other words, forgiving others is a manifestation of saving faith. It's not that our disposition to forgive others somehow earns God's forgiveness, or that through our disposition to forgive others, through that we obtain God's forgiveness. No, that's not the idea here. If we compare with other passages where we see that his forgiveness is based on grace and grace alone, received through faith and faith alone, we could not make that interpretation here. But this would go along the same vein as the teaching in James, which teaches that saving faith is going to have fruit. One of the most intricately connected fruits to saving faith is this whole idea of forgiving those who sin against us. If we don't have a disposition to forgive others, then we really don't understand what must be understood when one embraces the gospel. If you get the gospel, it's going to have an effect upon you. It will move you out of thankfulness for the forgiveness God has given you, for your great offense against Him. It will move you to offer the same forgiveness of those much smaller things that are committed against us. It shows if you understand the gospel or not. Now, I want you to notice in the Luke passage that I put on the top of the page, that word everyone. He says, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Now, this makes clear that when Jesus talks about this need to forgive others, he's not just talking about forgiving our brothers and sisters in Christ. He is talking about also forgiving unbelievers who sin against us. No matter who it is, if they sin against us, we are to forgive them. And if we don't understand the gospel. This is strong teaching that Jesus gives here. John Calvin put it this way. Those who refuse to forget the injuries which have been done to them devote themselves willingly and deliberately to destruction and knowingly prevent God from forgiving them. Why does he say that? Because if you are refusing to forgive others, it shows you are refusing to believe the gospel. It shows you are refusing to place your faith in Christ. You are refusing to believe what the gospel says about your own sin and the holiness of God and what Christ has done for you in the cross. You are refusing to accept or receive the forgiveness that Christ holds out in the gospel. You are knowingly preventing God from forgiving you. Very strong. Now, our thoughts should go to the place that Jesus was headed towards. When he gives us this model, he already has his face set to go to the cross. If he did not have his face set to go to the cross, there would be no grounds for him to teach us to ask for our Father's forgiveness. Because God cannot forgive our sins if a substitute has not taken the penalty in our place. Jesus already set his mind to go to the cross. And Luke 23:34 tells us that when Jesus was on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. Jesus could never pray for forgiveness of his own sins, for he was the spotless Lamb of God. But he did pray for the forgiveness for those who were cruelly placing him on the cross. He was there suffering the greatest injustice. The injustices that are committed against us pale in comparison to the injustice committed against Christ, because we are sinners. Jesus was not a sinner. He deserves no punishment, no penalty of any sort. And yet, he was so cruelly treated on that cross. He was suffering the greatest injustice for the purpose of providing us with forgiveness. And we see his compassion upon spiritual blindness when he says, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." He looked at the spiritual blindness of each one of those soldiers, each one of the government officials who sent him there. And thinking of their blindness, he had compassion on them. He freely forgave, and he asked his Father to forgive. It is what Jesus did on the cross that frees us, first of all, to confess our sin to God. If a penalty had not been paid for our sin, then it would only be right for us to try to hide our sin. All right? Try to look as good as we possibly can. Hide as much of the evil as possible. But Jesus has paid a sufficient penalty. He has offered himself as a sufficient sacrifice for our sins. So we need not hide our sins in the darkness. But we are given the freedom to confess them to our Father, knowing Christ has already paid for them. And knowing that our Father's heart is turned towards us and he desires to forgive us. That's why we're being taught to pray this prayer. And also what Christ did on the cross frees us to give forgiveness. When you've tasted of his forgiveness, you know how sweet it is, how wonderful it is, how satisfying it is. And your heart is moved to give that to others, that other beggars, other spiritually bankrupt people might taste of what has been so mercifully and graciously been given to you. Any questions that you have about anything that we have seen tonight or comments on these things? Ivers.
I have two streams of thoughts. One is regarding John Stott's statement when he talks about the enormity of our offense against God. I believe that there's a progressive revelation for the sinner to see that enormity.
Right.
I don't think it's all exposed at once.
That's true.
I think there's a time factor and other things involved.
Yes.
And then also, what I was thinking about as you were talking about all this, there's also a callousness that can begin to build up.
Mm-hmm.
Within our lives, if our confession is not practiced daily, on a daily basis.
That's right.
This is not one of using it as a rope, but sincerity.
Mm-hmm.
A real deep understanding and passion about how to look at our, you know, inventory.
Yeah.
Individual can hide
Right. Yes. And you spoke of that callousness that can develop. That would be similar to, or that would be connected to the exhortations in Scripture, like, do not quench the Spirit. You know, when we don't devote ourselves to this daily practice of confession and seeking of forgiveness, we are quenching the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And it does, as we continue down that course, His conviction becomes softer and softer in our heart. We become less and less sensitive to His holiness and to the change that He wants to work in our life. And we do become callous. But we avoid that through this practice that Jesus is talking about. And then you also mentioned that we grow. There's a growth process in understanding the enormity of our sin. And that made me think that there also is a growth process in the forgiveness that we give to others that Jesus is talking about. It's not a static thing, like, either you are forgiving like this or you're not. No, the Christian is being grown by the Lord. There's a maturing process, and so we will grow in that forgiveness that we give to others. Yes, Dorian.
Mm-hmm. That our forgiveness will go then to looking to do good to those who have sinned against
yeah.
us. Because if we think about God's forgiveness, it wasn't just the judicial pronouncement, but that He brought us into His family and has given us the benefits of His Son. Mm-hmm. And so His forgiveness went beyond just canceling the one debt, but then it went to actually giving us benefits for our good for all eternity.
Yes.
And we have to ask ourselves if our forgiveness extends that far to not just release the person of the wrong that they did, but to actually look to cause them to come into a benefit of some sort, to look to bestow goodness upon them or favor
That's a good point. That the repentance that goes hand in hand with this is a complete turnaround. So it's not just the cessation of offending another, but it is the replacement of that with doing good and bringing blessing to the individual. Bernard.
Like, this is a woman you know? Yeah. And I can see that tendency in myself when certain things go wrong, Well, who am I really blaming sometimes? Because the circumstances that exist are ordained by God. I think that Proverbs says the fool ruins his life and then rages at God.
Yeah, and that can be subtle in our minds, that blaming of God, or at least a partial blaming of God for our sin because of the circumstances He ordained. We have to free ourselves from that. Diana. What I was thinking of as a self-repayment is trying to repay the debt that we owe to God. Our sin has put us in the debt to God. We did not give Him the obedience that was due Him. And Jesus is not teaching us to try to make up for that. Well, let me just somehow do some extra good to make up for my failure back there. so it all will even out and I'll be okay. No, we're not trying to somehow improve ourselves in order to, by our own merit, restore ourselves to a good standing, or I shouldn't use the word standing, restore ourselves to the will of our Father. But instead we're asking for mercy. Mercifully forgive me. There's no way we can repay our debts. Anyone else? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, search us, show us the sins that we have committed against you as of late that we need to repent of before you. We thank you that you hold out to us as your sons and daughters this forgiveness. O Lord, may we regularly bring ourselves before your holy gaze, bring ourselves before the pages of your word, not to justify ourselves, but for you to show us those things that need to be corrected in our lives. We pray, Father, that you would grant us each day anew repentance. And Lord, that you would keep us from justifying ourselves, from blame shifting. Oh, Lord, may you free us with the wonderful truths of the gospel to take full responsibility for our sin and to lean upon you entirely for both forgiveness and for the power to now walk in newness of life. Unto your glory we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.